You're listening to the New Evangelicals Podcast. Hey everyone, I'm Tim.
And I'm April.
And welcome to the New Evangelicals Recaps. Every Friday, April and I will help you stay up to date on what's happening in this bizarre, strange, and sometimes kind of crazy Christian culture we find ourselves in while having a little fun along the way. Let's get into this week's recap. I had to. Before we started recording, you were blue. Your screen was so, or your camera was so blue.
It was.
And then I was talking about that song. I'm blue. If I was green, that would. Is that the lyrics?
No, it is not the lyrics. Oh. It's I'm blue, dabba dee, dabba die. There were like conspiracies that if I was green, I was die. That's how us kids sang it for fun, but those are not the lyrics.
I am so bad with words. Someone else was like, you say Mario weird. I'm like, what? Mario? Like, no, it's Mario. I'm like, okay. I say, oh, say, can you see? I can't talk. Why do I podcast for a living?
You when said I can't, Mario?
Mario. Mario Kart. Is that weird?
Yes, it is. I would agree with that. Mario. Yeah, he literally says that in the cartoon. He's like, it's a-me, Mario.
A Mario. It's a-me, a Mario. No?
No. No, that's wrong.
Why do I talk for a living?
I don't know. Great question.
Sarah always is like, you say things so weird sometimes. Like, how do you say iron? Is it iron?
I-R-O-N. What are you saying?
I-R-O-N. Iron.
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 You're saying iron.
Iron.
I don't know.
Wait, now,
You were homeschooled.
Okay, I was just gonna say I would insert a homeschool joke here, but every time I do that, I get a DM. I don't like how you denigrate homeschoolers, guys. That's fair. Homeschooled for 9 years. I'm allowed to make fun of my own upbringing, obviously.
Just to balance the scales, I was also homeschooled, and I can say iron.
There you go. See, I'm the problem. Iron. Is that how you say it?
No, it is not.
Dang iron. It. Iron.
Or maybe you just have a weird accent. You're like iron.
Iron.
Like a pirate.
How do you say water?
Water? You said water. That, right?
Okay, water. Good. Okay. All right. Well, unless let's see how this episode British, goes.
And you go, what?
I can't do that. I can't do accents. I can't do any of it. Mm. I just mispronounce words all the time.
Well, if it makes you feel better, I used to call oregano oregano. Because I had never heard anyone say it out loud. And then Beecher and I got married and I was like, can you pass the oregano? And they're like, the what?
Wait, you were an adult when you still called oregano?
I had never heard anyone say it out loud. And I'm like, my dad was from Oregon. So we'd been to Oregon and it looks like the start of Oregon. Oregano.
Yeah.
A little confession. Okay, yeah, maybe tracks. I should repent for that.
Maybe you should. Sometimes I tend to add extra syllables in my words. Like I have a hard time saying conservatism. I say conservatism, or I'll say rotisserie chicken, not rotisserie chicken. I don't know why I do this. I don't know why.
We all have our specks in our eyes.
And mine are all
public.
Or some
of us have planks. Yeah.
I have planks. Yeah. Iron. Mario. Mario.
Mario and iron.
Iron.
Say.
Why can't I say that
Mario
right?
Mario needs to iron his shirt.
Okay. Mario needs to iron his shirt.
Oh, so close. You could tell you're saying like you're struggling with iron. You're like iron.
I really am. Iron. All right. Okay. The audience probably hates this conversation.
Yeah. But they're like, move on.
Move on. We're moving on.
Not why we're here.
Sorry. My bad. Hi everyone. April. Good to see you as always. Welcome back. Another recap. As always, so much to get to, although now I'm second guessing everything I'm saying, wondering how it's being perceived. But hey, it is what it is. I bear my insecure cross for you. Let's start off with my time at Exiles in Babylon. Did you listen to my recap?
I did. Okay. I was a good co-host.
Give me your thoughts. What did you think of the recap? I'm curious. I've gotten interesting feedback around it.
Oh, I thought it was a very fair feedback. I mean, obviously I wasn't there, so I only know what happened at this place based off of your telling and based on how you say iron. I'm just kidding. But yeah, no, I thought you brought up some good points. And I think there's a conversation to be had about how people can be right on lots of things and you know, not be good on others. You know, but does that mean we throw everything they say out completely?
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. You know, that's like one of those higher level conversations that I thought this conference brought to the forefront that I think needs to be had, because I think there are cases in which, you know, this one problematic thing is too much to also listen to these other things. But then, you know, the balance of, well, we also want to engage because we want people like to become queer affirming.
Right.
And if everyone just demonizes everyone who's not and doesn't have those conversations, then those people will never become affirming. And we want people to be affirming. So
that's the goal. That's the goal.
Yeah.
Two interesting things since I posted that recap. Number one, my dear friend, Billy Horde, who I've had on the podcast several times. She's a trans woman, does some great work, really knows her stuff. She had a lot of thoughts. And I'm actually going to bring her on for a podcast conversation to discuss my recap and also Preston Sprinkle and Exiles in Babylon. So that is coming. I'm excited to have that conversation. The other interesting thing is that I got DMs from several people who were also at the event who are affirming, like who were like, hey, I agreed with what you had to say. I loved you being there. So it was interesting because while I don't think maybe the dominant perspective, I definitely got feedback from folks who were like, I was there. I'm very much in your camp on this. Great work. So it's been interesting to kind of get all different sides of the coin with like some people being like, hey, love to recap. Here are some of my concerns. Some people saying, I love to recap. I'm on board. And then people like my friend Billy, who I love, are like, yes, good recap, but this is the experience I expected you to have as a cis man. I'm like, ooh, interesting. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about it. So I'm bringing her on hopefully within the next like week or two to kind of deep dive on her perspective, because she actually engages with a lot of Preston's work on the academic level. So that's going to be a fascinating conversation.
Yeah. And I think that's totally fair too, because on the one hand, it was good of the conference to have you and to bring, you know, differing opinions on stuff. Like that's what we want. We want people to at least listen, because at the end of the day, we can't force people to change their minds. But if they are willing to engage, you know, and good faith, that's always a good thing. But then on the other hand, you are a cisgender, straight, white male, and you, I think, can speak in those spaces because of what those spaces are.
Yeah.
And, you know, speak to power more. Like, you know, would they invite an actual queer person to speak who's also affirming?
Right. That's the big gripe that I hear from a lot of people are like, hey, glad that there are side B queer folks here, you know, advocating for them to be recognized as fully human. That's awesome. But what about like, you know, people who would hold a different perspective who are also queer? Why aren't they welcome? Right. Who are also Christian, by the way. So anyway, we'll get into that with Billy when I have her on. But yeah, I like I said in my recap on Wednesday, if people want to listen to it, they can find it on podcast. It was great. I enjoyed my time overall and also have some concerns. But pragmatically, I feel like it's another step towards a more affirming, inclusive church.
Yeah.
But the first thing we need, which I always say, is we need a church that's willing to repent for the decades of harm that they have caused and are still causing queer people. I mean, whether it's the legislation, whether it's the rhetoric that's tolerated. I mean, we can go back, you know, to the 80s, even beyond that, and see a legacy of, in particular, white evangelicals using vitriolic language that is so dehumanizing, that has hurt people. So I really believe for the church to change and go the other way, you first have to admit, yeah, we made some egregious errors in the name of Christ. And we have to at least start acknowledging that and repent, and then we can go the other way.
Yeah, totally agree.
Yeah, I agree. Listen, speaking of repentance. Hold on, I got it. Fade in the pad.
Oof.
Oh, here we are. Wow. Here we are. Yeah, I really got it over here.
Blessed be.
I have to confess that I got some information wrong on last week's recap, April. I need to confess and repent, and I need to walk down the aisle and say, I made a mistake. I want to repent of my sin publicly. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yes, Daddy God. Yes. Well, it turns out that when I talked about Mark Driscoll's situation, the person who was doing that performance, I said that he got saved recently and that he attends a church in LA. Turns out he actually corrected that publicly after we did the recording and said, there's been some rumors going around. I did not get saved recently. I'm an Orthodox Christian. I never got, quote, saved by grace. And I only go to this church whenever I'm in town in LA. I don't actually attend there consistently. So, you know, in the spirit of being factual and in the spirit of repentance and acknowledging my sin that makes me totally depraved and wicked and separates me far from God, I want to repent that publicly and say, I am sorry. And I acknowledge I gave people false information last week.
Wow. Bless him, Lord. I reach out my hand to you.
Thank you.
For that bold,
thank you.
Bold moment of repentance.
Amen. Fade the pad out. I feel so much better.
Do you feel better?
I do. Yeah. Good.
Okay. Good. Well,
moving right along.
The Civil War still has not broken out. So that Texas pastor, you know, I don't know how often I'm going to give that update. But so far, he's wrong on there. Also, no rapture. I think they said some people were saying 40 days from the eclipse, the rapture might happen, which will be in May. So, you know, I guess keep your eyes peeled. So I guess, like, you know how we used to do the terror alert level after 9/11 on the news? So our rapture alert level, I guess, would be like moderate right now. We're like orange.
Okay.
Because we're still in that 40-day window.
Right. It was red, though, right? It was high alert.
It was red at the eclipse because
sell your home, people.
There was so much going on. Yeah. Now I think we're down to an orange because of the 40-day window. As the closer we get to the 40 days, which I think is going to be like May or sometime next week, early May. I'll do math at some point and figure it out.
Well, I have to imagine that if it's a 40-day window, they're probably predicting a global flood, like in the story of Noah and the Ark. I mean, it just makes sense that it rained for 40 days and flooded the earth. And so in 40 days from now, that's when the rapture happens. Maybe some big flood comes.
Perhaps. You know, that's not actually in the rapture groups, but, you know, what is one biblical disaster from another?
That's what I'm saying. So, I mean, you should start seeding that. You should start just saying, hey guys, 40 days, flood, 40 days. There's your connection. Boom.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, so orange on the rapture. As far as my prophecy about the Phoenix Suns, looking like I might be a little bit of a false prophet because they're currently down 2-0 against the Minnesota Timberwolves in the first round of the playoffs. Now they could still come back and win, but historically, once a team gets down 2-0, your chances of winning the series, not so great. Not so great.
Oh, you a little faith. Where is your faith?
But they did make the playoffs, so.
Yes.
You know, does that make me 50% false prophet?
No, no, no.
But you know, we're not throwing in the towel yet. They've got another game.
That's what I'm saying.
Friday night.
I mean, April, your faith, I mean, where is the mustard seed faith that can move mountains in your heart? Down 2 games is nothing for God. He rose again from the dead.
True.
Just pray harder. Pray harder.
That's true. Maybe God needs to send another eclipse to really boost their morale over there because the Suns are struggling. They need the spirit of Sean Marion to come.
Now, if you are found out to be a false prophet, do we have to stone you? Is that how it works, biblically speaking?
I'm going to go with no.
Okay. Okay. I want to be biblical. I want to follow what the Bible says, April.
I'm a little biased. Biblically speaking, I think you would, but I think that's for biblical prophecy. I wasn't making a biblical prophecy. I was just making an eclipse to sports prophecy.
Fair. Loophole found. We will not stone
you. I mean, I guess I did say God, but, you know.
I love it.
You know how many people prophesied that Trump was going to win 2020? They don't have any rock marks on their bodies.
I guess you're right. We can make an exception. We found a loophole.
They already want to burn me at the stake for being a witch. So
that's true.
Which I am not.
I mean, we're going to get into the tweet of the week later on, but you were called the Jezebel. We'll cover that. You were called the witch, and now you're a false prophet. That's like a three strike, you're out scenario, in my opinion.
No, I just need to be the Antichrist, and I'm like, I got all four horsemen of the apocalypse. Like,
the Bible is clear. I'm just saying, the Bible is clear. Let me give everyone an update on Mark Driscoll, okay? A couple things have changed. Now, I know that this whole situation is kind of out of the news a little bit, and that's totally fair. If you want to hear the full story, go back to last week's recap. We give you all the nitty-gritty. I will tell you from my inside sources. I have several because that's
you're
just
so
how
special.
That's how I do around here. But I like giving the audience top tier information. There is, I would say, good reason to believe that Mark is pretty much done in the charismatic Pentecostal speaking circuit. I've been told that a lot of people have uninvited him in this circuit. There are a lot of pastors who have a lot of power who pretty much have said behind the scenes, he's out of here. So here's my prophecy. Here's my prediction. The timeline of Mark Driscoll, right, is he starts getting on the map by dabbling in like the emergent church movement, a little more progressive, Brian McLaren-y. Then he jumps that and goes to Young, Restless, and Reformed, blows up with Mars Hill, right? Then it turns out he's narcissistic, he's spiritually abusive, he has a temper. And that whole thing crumbles. Okay, then he goes to like this weird non-denominational rebirth space. This is where people like Lindell befriend him. That's where all this is happening. John Lindell, who is the pastor of James River Church. Then over time, Mark essentially rebuilds his entire brand and then starts riding the charismatic Christian nationalist space, right? He gets real political and he starts talking about demons and prophecy, and he starts making these comments that cessationists, those are people who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today, don't understand the Bible and are probably demonically influenced. So he does really a 180, and he blows up. He blows up. His follower counts have skyrocketed. He's interviewed by people like Charlie Kirk. Okay. Then he does these shenanigans.
Yeah.
And he absolutely leverages his two-decade-old relationship with John Lindell for a publicity stunt at this event at James River Church. Again, listen to last week's episode or watch it. All the details are there. So now that Mark has burned another bridge, he's kind of run the whole evangelical circuit. Where does he go from here? Here's my prediction. It's only a matter of time before he becomes one of these non-denominational pastors running in the Christian nationalist circuit. I think we're going to see him at Turning Point USA, America Fest. We're going to see him at their pastor summit. He's going to go only farther down this political and just go head first down the Christian nationalist. The woke are taking over. The groomers are here. It's a Jezebel spirit. And that world is going to welcome him with open arms. That's my prediction.
I could see that. I mean, he's already been making tweets about the culture war. And actually, well, I don't know if I should say this because I don't remember off like if this is accurate, but I'm pretty sure sometime last year, both Greg Locke and Mark Driscoll made a tweet that was super similar. It was about Planned Parenthood being like a satanic temple or something like that. It was like eerily similar. And I was like, who copied who here? Speaking of plagiarizing. Totally. But anyway, he has been, I feel like, on his social media, inching that way to be more in the culture wars and like the political climate. So that makes sense.
No, 100%. So that's my prediction. That's the update. Mark is being expelled from yet another evangelical circle. And I think it's only a matter of time after April adjusts her camera.
I know. I keep going out of focus. So I'm like trying to nonchalant about it.
You're watching this on YouTube. It's hilarious. You just see her like just suddenly go back, you know, like, oh,
it's autofocus and it's not. Come on.
What is wrong with your camera?
It's focusing on my Middle Earth map behind me. I don't know why. Gosh. Stop it. We don't need It's me. It's I'm right here.
I'm important, camera. Look at me. Focus on me.
I don't know. Yeah. I need to. Come on.
You're all right.
Come on.
I can see you okay. Yeah, it's fine. All right. Until we see some rando, you know, Twitter troll or YouTube troll. Like, I can't watch this podcast because it's slightly out of focus on
I mean, honestly, it is really bothering me. So, because you're so clear and I'm just kind of like, meh. You can read the map behind me, though. So stupid.
I love it. I love it.
Hi, my name is Tanuska, and I'm from Denver, Colorado. I'm also a really proud TNE donor. What brought me to TNE is the ability to be in a space where I can ask good, hard questions about my faith and not feel judged, and also feel spurred on to ask even more questions and to sit in my own maybe discomfort, and also to make space for nuance. So I love TNE and I'm proud to be a supporter.
Why don't we move into our main story?
Let's do it. It's
a fun story. Many of us know that Taylor Swift, T-Swift, as I like to call her, dropped a new album. Actually, did she drop two?
It was like, I mean, it's one album, but she dropped the initial album and then a couple hours later released like double the amount of songs. I don't know how many. I think it's like 30 total. So it's just like a double feature of the same album.
Got it. It's like Mighty Ducks 1, Mighty Ducks 2 coming out the same day.
Yeah, a double feature DVD. But it's all called the Tortured Poet. What is it called?
I had to look it up. Poets. Yeah. Society? No. Tortured Poets Department. Man, every Swiftie is screaming. They're mad. They're like, how dare you not know the name of this album? Now, have you listened to this album?
I have listened to some of it, yes. I haven't listened to all of it.
Look, I want to be very clear for all of you Swifties out there. I think T-Swift is top tier. She is arguably the greatest performer of our generation, totally. She's a great songwriter, great performer, 3.5 hour long shows. So anything I say is not taking away from the greatness that is, I'm a huge fan. As far as like the average person goes, I'm not like one of these, oh my God, I've listened to all of her albums. I listen to Under Oath. Okay. I don't listen to pop music unless I'm getting paid to play it as a drummer in a club. But I did go through the whole album. Me and Sarah went through it. And
the double album too?
No, just the main one. I did go through the whole album. And here's what I will tell you. Well, I went through like the main, I guess, album. I don't know. I went through the one with like the cover art that's in black and white. And the album is fine. Like it's fine. It's chill. It's relaxed. Yeah. It's very introspective. It's fine. So I heard the album and I go to Sarah and go, oh, this is a cool album. Moving on. That's it. Well. Wow, April.
People have some opinions.
People have some opinions. Our boy Sean Foyt, where is my screen? This is not the right screen. There it is. Our boy Sean Foyt writes an article, Taylor Swift's latest blasphemous anti-holy spirit
album. Wait, he wrote
album.
This article?
That's what he said. Why does it say this person? It says posted.
Yeah, but Sean wrote a different article, I think, like a few months ago about Taylor Swift. And that's what he was referencing in that video. So I don't think he wrote this.
You're right. False news. Let me get rid of this.
Rest assured, Sean Foyt wrote many things about this album all over his social media. And he made a video with an urgent message about it. Because what is more urgent than a white pop star's new album?
No, totally agree. You know what it was, though? Okay, I'm sorry. The way that Sean has been talking about this album, it's almost word for word what's in this article. And he linked this in one of like his posts. And he said recently that, well, we're going to play the video. He says, what I wrote about Taylor Swift has been viewed like 10 million times. So I just assumed it was this article because it's so similar.
He was talking about his Facebook post. And he's really milking this thing too.
Oh my God.
He's made so many posts. He's like, there's a reason why this is the most viewed post in the world this week.
Yeah.
I'm like,
not this one. Not this one.
Calm down.
This one. Here we go.
Yes.
Here's this post.
That's the one. It's been shared on Facebook 37,000 times. And then I think it's got quite a bit on probably Instagram and Twitter as well.
I don't know how that equates to 10 million, but we'll go with it, Sean. We'll go with it.
Maybe he's doing like impressions. I don't know.
Yeah.
Who knows?
Well, why don't I read what Sean wrote here on Facebook? Okay. Here's what he says. He says, almost half the songs on Taylor Swift's new album contain explicit lyrics, E. And what he did was he screenshotted the album and circled in red on like markup on your phone, all of the songs that have the explicit sign next to them. And then he goes, these songs make fun of Christians and straight up blaspheme God. Is this the music you want your kids listening to? Do you think I'm overreacting? Mm-hmm. read the lyrics below and decide for yourself. So he quotes from the song Guilty as Sin that says, "What if I roll the stone away? They're going to crucify me anyway. What if the way you hold me is actually what's holy? If long-suffering and propriety is what they want from me, they don't know how you've haunted me so stunningly. I choose you and me religiously." Now, let me just stop right there. I don't know how this blasphemes God or makes fun of Christians. Do you have any insight to this, April? Am I missing something here?
No, I think they don't like any type of religious imagery, because obviously rolling away the stone, crucify, that's very Jesus. That's a Jesus reference. But I swear these people, they just don't understand art, or they are willfully trying to make something, put something there when it's not there.
He quotes another song, "The Smallest Man in the World," or "The Smallest Man Who Ever Lived." It says, quote, "The smallest man who ever lived, I would have died for your sins. Instead, I just died inside." This song, if you read all the lyrics, is about her falling in love with someone deeply and then that person breaking her heart, essentially, right? And yeah. So what she's saying here is that I loved you so much, I would have died for you like Jesus died for you, right? She's making just, it's just a comparison. And for Sean, this is making fun of Christians and straight up blasphemy. No, this is art, Sean.
Yeah,
this
is art. It is art. The one that I've seen them talk about the most that I think would be the making fun of Christians parts is where she says, "But daddy, I love," in the song, "But daddy, I love him. I just learned these people only raise you to cage you. Sarah's and Hannah's in their Sunday best, clutching their pearls, sighing, what a mess. I just learned these people try and save you because they hate you."
To me, that sounds like a very fair critique of what most of us grew up in.
Yeah. Like to me, that's someone dealing.
Thank you, Taylor.
That is someone dealing with some religious trauma.
Right. 100%. Now, and don't forget, this guy really brings up that Taylor curses in this album. And yet, like, he is a huge Trump supporter. So again, it's not about the integrity of the person, right? It's not about that. Right. It's about what they represent. And for people in this right-wing world, Taylor is like, she's been so maligned by Charlie Kirk, all these spaces, for being who she is, or being very popular, or having a lot of influence over other women. And so now all of a sudden, everything is under scrutiny. Oh, she curses. Oh, she makes references to God that we don't like. Therefore, she's blaspheming God, making fun of Christians, and you don't want your kids listening to this. Mm-hmm. Okay, Sean. So well, Sean was, yeah.
Go I was going to say, another song he brings up is, she says, "God save the most judgmental creeps who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies I'll never see, thinking it can change the beat, blah, 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 blah." Like, literally, she's writing about how people are constantly judging her, and then the swarm of Christians come in and just do exactly what she's saying that they do. Like, she is kind of writing about you, and you're taking the bait and just doing the same thing over again with zero self-reflection.
1,000%. 1,000%. So I think it's time now to play some excerpts from Sean's Facebook Live.
Yes. And if on the post, he had like one of those little warning emoji, like siren things. And it says, "Urgent message for the church," in all caps.
April, if there's any point you want to pause and respond, just let me know, because I have a few thoughts as we're going along here.
Oh, sorry. So, I need to repent. It says, "Urgent call to the church."
Wait, hold on. Do that again.
Sorry, I need to repent for what I just said. It actually says "urgent call to the church." It is in all caps, though. I was right about that.
Thank you, April. Thank you. Here we go.
"I have an urgent message to share with the church. Over, I think, 10 million people have read and seen my post about the new Taylor Swift album. And what's funny is it's literally just me sharing her own lyrics. She has become..."
Yeah, sorry.
He literally has a tweet where he's talking about it, and he's like, "How can Christians listen to Taylor Swift but then be mad about..." And he talks about like men and women's restrooms and Joe Biden, like literally like trans people catching strays for no reason.
Oh my goodness.
So anyway, no, Sean, he did not just share her lyrics.
Also, I love the humble brag. Over 10 million people. Really? They have, like, listen, 27,000 shares is a lot. That ain't 10 million people, though, bro. I'm just saying. Anyway.
Complete idol. The enemy will use people like her and others to get into our homes and our cars and our earbuds and our child's bedrooms. And I can't tell you guys, since I posted my op-ed about Taylor Swift about 2 months ago, how many testimonies that I got from parents across the world. They stopped listening to Taylor Swift. And guess what? Their kids' nightmares stopped.
I'm sorry. I'm not trying to dehumanize Sean. He's made of the image of God. But Sean, what the hell are you talking about? First off, who is the enemy? How does the enemy use, in particular, Taylor Swift's music to infiltrate your homes and your kids' minds? Like, what does that pragmatically look like? What is the process? I was taught that Satan, I'm assuming this is who the enemy is not omniscient. So Satan's like over the whole globe somewhere and teleports to Taylor Swift and does some like voodoo magic on her. And is like, yes, the music you're writing, I'm going to make it so it infiltrates the hearts and souls of children and gives them nightmares. For what purpose? For what purpose? Yeah. So they vote Democrat? Like, what are we talking about here?
Oh, yeah, because voting Democrat is like the worst thing in the world you could do in their mind. But yeah, I causation and correlation, I think we're just conflating those two things.
Okay, we'll keep going.
Read the lyrics for yourself. Like, she's openly mocking Christians. No. She's openly blaspheming God. Like, you can read it for yourself.
Okay, I need to put something out here. I got to say it here. I've held it in. I got to say it. At the time of this recording, Donald Trump is on trial for using hush money and writing it off as like a campaign expense to silence a woman who is an adult entertainer, right, an adult film actress, that he slept with while he was married. And this dude goes around, Trump goes around selling Bibles and talking about how he loves God and he has a Bible in his house and he reads it. This man has not acknowledged any of the sins he's committed. He was found liable for sexually assaulting a woman. And this dude, a couple months later, sells a Bible. To Sean, that's not blaspheming God. That's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not making a mockery out of the Christian faith. No. Donald Trump is Sean's boy. He's draining the swamp. But man, Taylor Swift writing an album based on her experience and about love and heartbreak and religion. Oh, she is blaspheming God. Like, dude, miss me with this. Like, you cannot be serious. You cannot go to bed thinking that this makes sense. You just can't do it.
And that this is an urgent message.
Urgent! No, what's urgent is that white evangelicals still support a man who is the most immoral president arguably to ever exist, who takes on none of the responsibility of his wrongdoing, and they go, this is our dude. That's your urgent message. There's a problem in white evangelicism. I've held that in for a while. Thank you for
letting me
rant.
I'm glad you got that off.
Thank you, April. Yeah, thank you. Okay. You want to keep going?
Yeah, let's keep going.
All right.
Not too difficult. Just turn off this album. By the way, it's not even really good. Like, her lyrics are kind of boring and weak, and it's the same old, and the melodies are not that fascinating, you know?
Okay, I'm sorry. This dude used to be a Bethel worship leader.
I know. He uses three chords on repeat.
Again, like, these aren't like fair critiques, right? I mean, I get it. I just said the album for me was meh. It's fine. But dude, you're in the worship space. You toured the US during a pandemic playing some of the most simple, repetitive chord progressions, song arrangements, and lyrics to ever exist. Totally. And your critique is that her lyrics are boring?
Also, can one be blasphemous and boring? I mean, I feel like if you're blasphemous, that's not boring. I don't know. Maybe it is. I've never heard of like the boring blasphemer.
That's so true. Yeah, great point. Yeah, she's blaspheming God and also boring as hell. Yeah. Okay.
Pick a struggle, Sean. Yeah. Is she boring or is she blaspheming the church?
Yeah. Either or. Okay. Here we go.
I'm not trying to get clicks. I'm not trying to get hits. I'm not trying to stir the hornet's nest up. I'm just tired of seeing an entire generation falling victim to this sound of garbage from this woman that is a self-proclaimed witch. I think there's 6 or 7 songs that have explicit lyrics. Just don't do it. There's no reason. There's plenty of other great music out there. There's plenty of other ways to worship Jesus, and don't defend somebody like that. You know, there's no defense for it.
All right,
there's no defense for Taylor Swift but they've defended Donald frickin' Trump. You know what? Like, hearing them go off on explicit language is very interesting because I thought they just called that locker room talk.
Oh, snap. Yeah. Yeah, Sean, it's just locker room talk, bro.
It's just like, locker room talk.
Just some girls talk in the locker room. Yeah, it's no big deal. It's just locker room talk, bro. How about the accusation of Sean calling Taylor a self-described witch? You know what he's talking about there? I have no idea.
Yes, because I've been dealing with these Taylor Swift. I think I sent it to you. Let me pull it up. I've been dealing with people calling her a witch really for the whole Eras tour because she had her song Willow or her album Willow. I don't know. She did some kind of thing where she was in a cloak in the Eras tour and people were like, she's a witch. But the self-proclaimed part, she tweeted at some point. Hold on. Let me find it. She tweets. When was this? December of 2020.
Okay.
So this was 3.5 years ago. She tweets, and I think she was advertising or promoting Willow. She tweets, witches be like, quote, sometimes I just want to listen to music while pining away / sulking / staring out a window, end quote. And then she says, it's me. I'm witches. Never fear. The Willow Lonely Witch remix is here. So she's promoting new music. So she says, it's me. I'm witches. But she's just like, she's saying that. Like, I would read that. If you're reading that objectively, I would not take that as her saying, I'm a witch. That's just her being like, hey, I understand that this kind of folklore feeling feels witchy. And I also think she's talking about historically, too, how women with power have historically been called witches.
Yes.
And it's just kind of like owning that. But I've seen people screenshot this as proof that she is like, owning to herself being a witch. I think that's what he's meaning there.
One of the things that annoys me the most about Sean is that he's also an artist. Like, he's a musician.
Yeah.
You have to, dude, you understand how musicians operate. You were a professional musician, right? This is art. This is poetry. This is drawing to maybe a different meaning. It's not her coming out as a quote unquote witch. And even if she did, who cares? And what does she even mean by that? I mean, it's like when people say that's demonic. What are you talking about? Like, Sean would say he's one of these biblical Christians and yet uses modern culture's notions and understandings of things like witches and demons to then call things witches and demons. Like, you don't really know what a demon is in the Bible, do you, Sean? Or a witch in like folklore, do you, Sean? No, you don't. Well, these are just buzzwords.
And these are people too that probably are the same types that believed Harry Potter used real spells. And that's why children shouldn't read it, because they could do real spells, you know, and turn frogs into cats or whatever.
Yes, yes, yes. Their
idea of witches is just so archaic too. It's a very like Disney Channel view of what a witch is, where they're like over cauldrons and like trying to eat children. And like, it's just a very misunderstanding of what, like, witchcraft is a real thing. But it's not like casting spells on people. And, you know, typically, like, their idea of it is just very Disney Channel.
Maybe I'll interview an actual witch and let them just speak for themselves.
You should I interviewed a witch last October.
No.
And it's very fascinating. I know. But she was like surprisingly very kind and just a normal human.
Turns out they usually are.
Yeah.
The interesting thing, too, is that Sean made a point to say he's not doing it for clicks or for exposure. And yet, I mean, on that same Facebook post right here, friends.
The very top comment, he comments on his own post.
Yep.
I prefer Jesus Christ, the Eras Tour, a T-shirt that he's selling that looks just like the Taylor Swift Eras Tour T-shirt.
Yeah. Bro. Come on. Come on, Sean. I mean, I don't. You know what's interesting about Sean is that I truly want to meet him. I ran into him when I was at Turning Point America Fest. I passed him in the hallway and he turned around and looked at me and I waved, and then he never talked to me. Like, he kept a distance at that point. Okay. He would not approach me. And I talked to a lot of those dudes when I'm there. Like, we will get lunch, we will talk. Sean would not talk to me. Sean also blocked me, which is pretty typical for the bro evangelicals. But I have a connection to him through another person that I talked to who's in that space. And I said, dude, you talk to Sean. Tell Sean first to unblock me. But number two, tell Sean I will get lunch with him privately. No cameras, not for content. I just have a lot of questions. I just have a lot of questions. Like, I just, people like Sean, I really want to understand. You know, I don't know what goes on inside of their head. I don't know how they reconcile some of this stuff. And so my head goes to, help me understand what's going on and how you reconcile some of these things. How do you really believe, Sean, that Taylor Swift is like this demonic threat and then the man on trial for potentially using money as a cover up, right, for his affair and writing it off as a campaign expense and trying to also, by the way, use other media heads to squash negative stories about him during the 2016 election? How is that not problematic for you or not blasphemous or demonic or whatever, but an artist releasing an album is? I don't understand the Bible hermeneutic that you're using. I don't understand the framework. And I want to, like, I really want to, because when you understand, then you can better respond, right? I don't want to misrepresent Sean's views. I'm just seeing what he says online, but I'm just so curious, like, who's the Sean when the camera's off? And what do you actually believe?
Yeah, because it does feel like it's very outrage culture, which he's profited off of this before. Like when he was doing those worship protests during the pandemic, and Rolling Stone made that article where they called him, like, where they said, like, Jesus Christ super spreader. And then Sean made t-shirts that said Jesus Christ super spreader and sold them. So this is not new, but it's really hard to take his outrage seriously. When, you know, it, like you said, he defends and champions Donald Trump. He's very political, Christian nationalist. You know, he has openly said he does believe that Bible-believing Christians should make the laws of the land. And, like, he's owned that. Like, if that makes me a Christian nationalist, then that's what I am.
Right.
And, you know, but the thing is, his idea of Bible-believing, like, I believe the Bible, but I believe it in a different way that he does.
Right.
But in his idea, like, his way is the only truth, and he completely discards other opinions. But also, like, on a kind of separate note, it's also like, I'm so glad I don't live with that mindset anymore, where, like, there's just a demon lurking around every corner that if I listen to the wrong thing, or if I hang out with the wrong friend, or if I watch the wrong thing on TV, that, like, a demon can come through the TV and attach itself to me. And then I have to second guess every single thought that I have, because is that my flesh? Is that influence from a demon? Is that the Holy Spirit? And, like, you're constantly the games that you constantly have to play, especially if you're more charismatic and believe in those, you know, that Satan's just out to get you wherever you are, whatever you do, that it's exhausting. And, like, the freak out I've seen, like, I do think people genuinely believe that Satan is using Taylor Swift to get to children. And so they're wanting to protect, like, I've seen a few posts on Facebook wanting to protect their children from Taylor Swift and the demonic forces behind it or whatever. But then most of these people are still super pro Israel and haven't said anything about the children dying in Palestine, like being killed needlessly in Palestine.
Right.
And
is that demonic? It's just,
exactly. And I would say what's going on over there is far more dangerous. It's literally killing children than a Taylor Swift album. And yet you see the Taylor Swift stuff's going viral. And, you know, for the most part from conservative evangelicals, you either see them just being very pro-Israel or not saying anything about it. You know, which I get. In some ways, the Taylor Swift stuff is easier to talk about. You don't actually have to do anything. All you have to do is not listen to an album and 100%. Share. You know, and when you're talking about wars and much more complicated stuff, it gets, you know, people just don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They feel they maybe feel helpless, or they just don't care. And maybe that's it.
Right. Well, it's interesting because, you know, there actually is, like, a pretty strong narrative, even in, like, the biblical text, of a spiritual world, or what Michael Heiser calls is the unseen realm of, like, other spiritual beings and other, like, divine beings. And one of the narratives I actually find very compelling, without sounding too woo-woo or too demonic, is that, at least to the biblical authors, or many of them, there is a realm that wants to sow chaos and discord among humanity to kind of get back at God, right? There's like this narrative of the cycle of chaos versus like a God of order. That's what the creation story really is. You know, it's that there's the world is chaotic. God orders it a certain way, meaning like, you know, how he arranges things or how the animals function, et cetera. And then you have like this, what would be called a demonic or an unclean spirit or presence that wants to make everything back to chaos, right? And they influence or work with humanity to do that. And one of the things that they do is by sowing division and hate among humans to kill each other. So you can make a much more compelling case that war is influenced by demons, or that it's demonically influenced, right? Because what does war do? It sows cycles of chaos and hurt and death and pain and suffering. It literally brings hell on God's good earth, right? And so one of the narratives in the Bible is that God's on a mission to work with humanity to get rid of hell on earth. And so humans have this choice where they can either partner with the divine to be an agent of goodness and order and love, or we can succumb, or we can partner with agents of chaos to sow chaos, hurt, division, hate. And so there actually is, deeply embedded beyond the charismatic side of this, everything's a demon, there actually is a pretty compelling biblical narrative of like, wow, this helps me make sense of the world, that is very much grounded in the reality of how humans can do a lot of harm to each other. And I think the genocide of the Palestinians happening right now is a great example of the demonic realm influencing humans to bring hell on earth, right? So there definitely is a narrative that you could pull from. Unfortunately, people like Sean have ruined that word demonic or demons or satanic to mean anyone who's wearing red horns during a Grammy performance, or someone who says fuck in one of their songs and makes a comment about dying on the cross for someone's sins because they love them so much. And so because of that, my knee-jerk reaction is to not even use that language, especially publicly, because of what it invokes, you know?
Right.
But anyway, I just thought that was interesting to think about for the audience. It's like, we can think about these things deeper, and that can definitely influence how we help and how we see the world. Unfortunately, folks like Sean have a very anemic understanding of these terms and really use it for their own political and even financial gain, you know?
Well, because so much of it is just rooted in fear that they're afraid of losing their culture war and their quote unquote way of life, which is very traditional and a little archaic, but they're making it everybody else's problem. Like they're just saying like, we don't believe in queer people.
Right.
And because we don't believe that, nobody can be queer.
100%.
You know, like honestly, I can't control what someone believes. If you believe that, I don't think people can really choose what they believe because of indoctrination and so many things. Like you can't help what you believe. Sure. Keep your beliefs to yourself though. Like it's when you start trying to tell someone else who does not hold your beliefs what they have to do. Like, it's the one thing to say, I will not do that because it goes against my beliefs.
Yeah.
That's fine. I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. It's when you say you cannot do that because it goes against my beliefs. That's when we have a problem. And even if I agree with those beliefs, like there's things people do that I disagree with that would go against my beliefs, but I don't think it's my job to tell them, hey, don't do that because that's their life.
Right.
Like and that's the problem with Christian nationalism too. It's the wanting to enforce a very fundamentalist niche view of the Bible as the law of the land. And it also just completely ignores the fact that there are so many different versions of Christianity. Like there's over 46,000 current Christian denominations worldwide. And the Sean Foyts of the world think that they're the ones that got it right in all of history.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I do. I agree. I also want to point out, I did find the Rolling Stone article you were talking about. So just so the audience maybe understands like that, this is not just, in my opinion, a matter of principle for people like Sean. It's actually quite lucrative. So this is the Rolling Stone article. Here's what it says. I'll read it. Foyt's fusion of own the libs rhetoric and Christian zealotry is resonating. Newly released IRS records reveal that the once humble praise singer is not only raising his national profile, he's raking in enormous amounts of cash. Capitalizing on the notoriety of his 2020 COVID lockdown protests, Sean Foyt Ministry Inc. ballooned in revenue from $280,000 in 2019 to more than $5.3 million in 2020, ending the year $4 million richer than it started. This accounting for this surge is curious. The ministry claims to have received $0 in contributions despite Foyt avidly soliciting such gifts. Foyt, who according to tax filings is the sole employee of the ministry, also appears to have experienced a surge in personal wealth, raising eyebrows from ministry watchdogs. The preacher recently bought a pair of extravagant homes, one in a glitzy gated community in Southern California and another on 5 acres in Montana, valued together at well over $2 million, according to property records reviewed by Rolling Stone. So, look, I, as someone who also runs a nonprofit, if I had $5 million coming in, I'd be ecstatic about that. That would be so helpful. We could do so much more work. If I bought a pair of houses valued at over $2 million from that money, something ain't right. That's not ethical. That's not a good use of our money that people are donating for the cause, right? Like, it doesn't work that way, especially in religious nonprofit work, right? Like, we're claiming to be people who are quote unquote good stewards of our finances. So I don't want to judge heart motives. I think maybe deep down, Sean is really sincere. He thinks that he's doing good work, but also we can't ignore how he's become very rich as well, and seems to have used that wealth that the ministry has brought in to benefit himself by buying not just like a nicer house, but two very nice houses, one in California, one in Montana, and claiming that he's the only person on staff. So it's just very interesting.
Interesting. Yes, it is.
Hi, I'm Dr. Jennifer Bird. I'm a biblical scholar, and long story short, the reason I became a biblical scholar is I had been a very conservative evangelical Christian, and then I had a chance to learn more about the Bible, and it changed everything about the way I engaged the Bible. As an educator at heart, I actually wanted to help others find similar freedom and more loving ways of engaging the Bible. So that's what I do. I'm interested in helping others learn how to engage the Bible without harming themselves or others, basically, put short. And that is at the heart of what I see T&E doing on various levels here, specifically being committed to the values of love, justice, inclusivity, and non-dehumanization. I could not be more excited about the work T&E is doing, and I could not be more supportive of Project Amplify. I hope you will consider joining the movement and helping us make things happen.
The other interesting thing I want to point out, now we're recording before this happens, is that Sean is on the way. Sean is on the way to Columbia University. Yes. Yeah, so for those of you who do not know, there's been a series of protests that started at Columbia University in New York City, New York, where students are protesting the genocide of the Palestinian people. There's a lot of reports from people in the media that there's a lot of anti-Semitism going on. This has sparked other, essentially, encampments. People are popping down tents and taking over universities all over the country. Now, to be clear, one thing I want to mention is I do know a professor who pretty much is part of Columbia University via Union Seminary. They're pretty much intertwined, he said. And he has told me that really this whole narrative of rampant anti-Semitism is incredibly overblown and not the case. He mentioned specifically that so many of the protesters are Jewish students. It's not like all the Palestinians are on one side and all the Jewish people are on the other side. Many of them are absolutely Jewish who are protesting. And he also sent me, I'm going to pull this up real quick. I'm not going to share it on screen. I just want to share it and read off to the audience. He sent me an article of the NYPD. Here's what they said. When asked to characterize the protests, Chief John of the NYPD said, quote, clear and present danger was identified by Columbia, not by the NYPD. The NYPD reported no violence or injuries associated with the Gaza Solidarity encampment. To put this in perspective, the students that were arrested were peaceful, offered no resistance whatsoever, and were saying what they wanted to say in a peaceful manner, according to the chief officer, police officer of the NYPD. So even the NYPD has admitted, like, yeah, we're not seeing whatever it is that people are talking about necessarily online. So just keep that all in mind. As I say, Sean Foyt, Russell Johnson, and Eric Metaxas are going to be at the campus on Thursday evening. So we're recording this Thursday morning, so it hasn't happened yet, to essentially do a pro-Israel march for a united Israel. So
again,
that should be fun.
Like, I keep seeing these people talk about, you know, Israel, and like, you know, Sean's been talking too a lot about how going against anti-Semitism, which is good. Like, I agree with that. There's there is an uptick in anti-Semitism since all of this has happened. Like, that's true. But to not say anything for the humans on the other side who have been dying at a much higher percentage in this situation, like, it's just very, it's hard to take seriously because, you know, I don't know. It's just unsurprising, disappointing, and very Sean Foyt. It's just very Sean Foyt.
Yeah, I mean, I have like two major thoughts on this. Number one is the eschatology of the charismatic movement is very much always going to be in the position of, we believe that God has his hand on the nation state of Israel. And if the U.S. goes against that, we're going to lose our blessing from God. But at the same time, many of them, like John Hagee, believe that Israel plays a crucial role in the end times, including many Jewish people dying in the end times or converting to being Christian. So actually, a lot of this belief system that underpins it is actually anti-Semitic. Like for many of them, Jews are just another pawn in God's master plan to enact the rapture. Right. So it's not actually about the well-being of Jewish people. It's about making sure that they are around. So God will either kill them or save them to enact the rapture. So it's actually
I'm quite curious twisted. If you heard. Yeah, I was taught growing up. I heard that the 144,000 that is mentioned in Revelation as like the final remnant that is saved after the Great Tribulation are actually Jews. So that 144,000 Jews convert to Christianity, but then the rest of them die.
Right.
And like this great end battle. And it's also like, yeah, these people are pro-Israel, but you're right. It's because of the part that if they believe in the rapture, and especially if they're pre-trib, that the part that Israel plays, there's this final battle. And that's like one of the last prophecies that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture happens and before most of the people on earth die in this final great war. So it's not being pro, like they're pro Israel, but for selfish reasons.
Totally. And I mean, honestly, I think a lot of people in Israel know this. Like they're aware of Christian Zionism, and it doesn't matter because it's still benefiting them in the sense of, you know, the US funds a lot of their weapons and gives them a lot of money, etc. And so the other side of this I wanted to mention is that, you know, Russell Johnson is a preacher in the Pacific Northwest. He's not super public. Like he doesn't do a ton of public stuff. Sean Foyt, we all talked about him, but Eric Metaxas, that bro is, I mean, he was the major player behind the Jericho March that led to the January 6th insurrection. This dude was the MC of a 3-hour long rally where Alex Jones was platformed. I mean, people said crazy violent things and Eric celebrated it. Eric also punched a protester. Like he literally punched a protester a couple of years ago and tried to cover it up. And he says, okay, let me just, do I have the book here? Hold on. Do I have it here? I actually have his book. It's called Letter to the American Church. Samuel Duth from Awakened Church gave it to me when I met him. I'm trying to see if it's on my shelf. I had it for reference, but anyway, I read the whole thing and I kid you not, I can pull the quote if people need me to. Eric Metaxas says in this book that just like how he essentially says pastors in Nazi Germany were replacing the German flag with the Nazi flag, similar to how churches today in America will hold up the Black Lives Matter and Pride flag in their buildings or outside their buildings. He literally compares pastors who hung Nazi flags to pastors who hang Black Lives Matter and Pride flags today. That's the level of cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs we are dealing with here.
Yeah. And well, and that just goes back to the culture war where they're majoring in the minors, where they think racial equity and queer inclusion is like the end of the world when like it's so backwards. It's just fake outrage for like stupid reasons.
100%.
Did you find the book?
I found the book. Do I have the actual quote? Oh, yep. I have it right here. Okay. I'll read here's the book, friends. Okay. I have it. I read it. I will read you like the section so you can get the full context. Okay. This is, Remember, Eric Metaxas, this dude is marching with Sean Foy and Russell Johnson in a pro-Israel rally, Columbia University. So I hope, I pray truly that these people do not escalate things. But here's the perspective of Eric Metaxas. This is page 48. They could not believe that the Nazis were devotedly anti-Christian and that they were essentially atheists and pagan tribalists working to eventually obliterate the Christian church. That's not really true, for the record. In mostly willful ignorance of these things, they blithely went along. He's talking about pastors. They blithely went along with the general mood of the time, feeling that was the safest course. Many churches hung Nazi banners and flags outside their churches and even inside their sanctuaries. It was a small but significant departure from the idea of displaying the German flag, which any German church happily would have done before this time. But healthy patriotism was no longer enough. So hanging the swastika, what was called the crooked cross, may be seen as the virtue signaling of that time. It may also be plausibly compared to when well-meaning churches today display rainbow banners or BLM flags. Most of them know not what they do and are only trying to show solidarity with those they have deemed somehow disenfranchised. So there you go. There you go.
Wow.
Make it make sense, April.
Eric Metaxas.
Eric Metaxas. So...
What a class act.
I need a palate cleanser.
Yes. You have a palate cleanser for us?
How about a review of the week? Podcast review. Here we go.
Ooh, do it.
Five stars, though. Five stars. Keep that in mind.
Five stars.
Please let April talk more. She's awesome.
Yeah, Tim. let me talk more.
I'm rude. Sorry.
No, I'm just kidding. I talked plenty.
You know what it is? Okay, I'm not sure how you feel whenever you podcast. I get afraid of dead space. Like, I feel like dead space kills the mood. So I tend to sometimes talk quickly to kind of transition people to a different segment. And sometimes what that does is it cuts people off. Then I feel bad about it. But it's all because I don't want there to be silence.
Oh, that's fair. I almost should have just let like silence be right there.
I was afraid you were going to do that.
I thought about it. And then I was like, maybe that's too mean.
Yes. April. You should be able to talk more.
Oh, thank you. So. I appreciate this. We did get another one, though. Another comment.
Oh, you're right.
Was not so
okay,
nice.
I have it here. I have it here. This comes from YouTube. Where's our YouTube? Here it is. Do you want to read this?
Sure. This is from on our last recap video on YouTube. So,
Wait. You have to read the username. Read the username.
Oh, my gosh. This is the first time I'm reading it. It says, "War ready in Jesus' name."
Amen.
Each word is separated by an underscore.
Okay.
Wow. Go ahead. War ready in Jesus' name. Okay. So this guy who is ready for war in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He writes, and maybe it's a woman. I don't want to discriminate. I'll say they, which will make them real bad. They write. So first off, progressive Christianity is a demonic theology. There we go. Amen. What does that mean? Demons again. You cannot take scripture and say that it's outdated. So we need to include this or that. Secondly, Mark was absolutely on point on what he said, talking about Mark Driscoll. You two sitting here and basically have a gossip session, which by the way is witchcraft, in parentheses, controlling people's minds. Tim, did you know we controlled people's minds?
I feel so powerful.
Wow. That's
donate,
amazing.
Donate to our nonprofit. I command you.
and then he says, thirdly, I cannot take anyone seriously as a Christian who is drinking from a cup with witches on it. Yes, it's a cup, but ideals of it are very real. You are heretics at best. I pray the veil is lifted and you both repent. So I read this comment. I'm like, a witch's cup, a cup with witches on it. What was it? So I went through to like, which cup was I drinking out of? It was my Disney villains cup. So, I mean, I guess technically you've got a sea witch on there. Most of these are evil queens, though.
Repent, April. Maybe, break the mug. Show your repentance. Smash it.
No, I let go of fundamentalist ideology. Thank you. When I deconstructed. So I will not be getting rid of anything.
That's what I hear. I hear soul tie in that.
My witch is, speaking of being a witch. So, but like, how insane, like, is a Disney villains cup, bro? I've been discounted for many things in my life, mainly for being a woman with red hair, but a Disney cup is a new one.
why do we do this work? Why, out of all the things we could podcast about, why do we track this stuff? Like, why do we care about Sean Foyt or Mark Driscoll? Why don't we talk about photography or movies that we like or how good 7-Eleven blueberry coffee is? Like, there's so many other things we could talk about all day. Instead, it's Mark Driscoll. Sure.
I don't know. Because we are the tortured poets department.
And apparently demonically influenced.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, on that note, tweet of the week.
Tweet of the week.
Let's start with you. You're in it. You're in it.
I made it into a tweet of
Kaboom!
The week.
Kaboom!
Wow. So this is Lori from The Transformed Wife. Who,
not a satire account. We should be very clear about that.
She reads like a satire account, but unfortunately is very real.
Amen.
She, so after the whole Jezebel thing with Mark Driscoll last week, I actually have a shirt about Jezebel and I posted a picture of me wearing it. And it says, it's just Jezebel. And it's got like, it's like a definition of the word. And my definition on my shirt says, any woman who inconveniences the church patriarchy.
Yeah.
So the transformed wife who supposedly teaches about biblical womanhood, but really she's just super pro patriarchy and misogynistic. Goodness.
It's bad.
She takes my picture. It's me. It is a picture of me in this Jezebel shirt. She does not tag me, by the way. Mm-mm, mm-mm. She just takes my face, puts it in a post, and she writes, the true definition of Jezebel, women who are in complete rebellion to God and his ways, just like the two Jezebels written about in the Bible. It's a dangerous place to be. And then she quotes 1 Samuel 15:23, quote, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There it is. Witchcraft again. Can't get away from it.
You know the real problem with this? I can see your shoulders.
I know. And I got and one of my, like, you can kind of see my bra strap too.
Oh my God, April.
Which honestly, the purity culture in me, like genuinely, I was like, after I posted, I was like, dang it, you can see my bra straps. And I felt, I felt shame initially. And I was like, no, who cares? It's just a bra. Yeah, no, it dies hard. But anyway, yeah, I have exposed shoulders too. I'm honestly surprised she shared it, because if her husband sees that, you know, shouldn't she be protecting his eyes from unforeseen shoulders?
I can see shoulders and your collarbone. Oh, I don't even know. I don't know how. It's unbelievable. Rebellion. Yeah. There it
Rebellion.
Is.
Okay.
Tweet number one. Let's go to tweet number two. My favorite, William Wolf. I can read this one for you. This is a real tweet. Hearing Tucker Carlson boldly calling out Darwinian evolution as total nonsense reminds me just how critical it is that Christians believe in a literal six-day creation. In fact, it's so important that God re-articulated this fact in the Ten Commandments. Quote, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Exodus 20:11. So this guy's pretty much how I grew up as a child, but now he's an adult teaching his children this. So the cycle repeats itself. Yeah.
Literal six, how critical it is that Christians believe.
Critical.
And in a literal 6 day creation, not about taking care of the poor.
No,
widow.
No.
Or turning the other cheek, or laying down our weapons, or living a life of peace, or loving our neighbor. No.
Hell no.
Critical, literal 6 day creation.
Amen. Okay. Yeah. Thanks, William, for that. Okay. And let's get to this is like the pinnacle, I think. Do you want to read this? You want me to read it? I mean, it's up to you.
I'll read it.
All right. All right. You want to read this one?
Andrew Tate. Who's super problematic.
Yeah, he's facing charges of human trafficking right now, okay?
Yeah, he's an awful human being. He's very, like, alpha male. He talks to men about how to be men. Yeah, it's gross. Yeah.
He runs, I was just going to say that he runs these, like, pseudo-academies. He scams men out of a lot of money. He hits women. He's been filmed hitting women. He pretty much runs a non-consensual webcam business. I mean, he's just a really unhealthy, problematic dude who is the epitome of sowing cycles of chaos on earth. And that's why people like Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens have both interviewed him, giving him pretty much the easiest lobball questions ever. So this dude does run in the right wing space.
Yes.
And then he said this. Okay, go ahead. I'm ready.
Okay. Sex is for making children. Any man who has sex with women because it, quote, feels good is gay. Oh, my pee-pee feels good. This is great. In fact, if you are 40 with less than 5 children, you're probably gay. All that feel-good pee-pee sex and hardly any genetic legacy? He ends with the question.
Now, here's my question. How old is Andrew Tate? Okay, he was born in 1986, so he's 37 years old. Okay.
How many kids does he have?
Okay, so according to him, he says he has between 10 and 12 children.
From the same woman?
Definitely not. He claims this, though, but people might think it's like closer to four. I mean, here's the thing. Andrew Tate's a liar. Let's just start there. Like, he lies about everything. He twists everything. He exhibits true narcissism and like sociopathic behavior. So when he says he has between 10 and 12 kids, I don't believe him. But also, like, it feels good is gay. I love my gay friends. I'm not gay. And right. Sex with my wife feels good at the same time.
No, it's for making children.
Is that TMI? Like, I'm sorry to admit that sex is pleasurable. My bad.
Right. I mean, is it gay to like women, fellas?
Also, this also puts people like Charlie Kirk in a very tough predicament because he's 30 or 31 and he only has one kid so far. So,
he's got to hope for like triplets or something.
Yeah, start cranking them out.
Get that ratio up.
How many kids does Trump have? I'm looking it up. Three? Oh, he has five. Okay.
That's probably why he said five. He had to make sure Trump fit that narrative. Oh, wow.
By the way, this has 4,600 retweets, 52,000 likes, and 7,500 quote tweets. Andrew Tate.
Yeah.
Saying this.
52,000 people agree with this on Twitter.
I don't have any more words besides, is this the tweet of the week? I mean, are we aligned here? Is there a different tweet we should go with?
This one's just so wild.
It's wild.
Like, it's one of those things where it's so removed from logic that I don't even know where to begin. But there's just no words. Like, okay.
This is why, I mean, Twitter has devolved so much, and this might be the pinnacle of the proof that it's devolved so much, right?
Yeah.
Andrew Tate, on trial for human sex trafficking, loved by a lot of Christian men, interviewed by Candace Owens, whose husband knows Tate personally, also interviewed by Tucker Carlson, where he was, again, given softball questions, then tweets this, and it gets 52,000 likes.
Well, and like, there's so much wrong because obviously is the opposite of what it means to be gay. But also, there's nothing wrong with being gay.
It's exactly.
There's just so much wrong with it. They're like, oh, well, you're this way. And he means it as this insult. I'm like, that's not an insult. It's also just factually incorrect.
Right. It's actually. You're probably gay. Okay. First off, no, I'm not by definition, but also, what's wrong with being gay, Andrew? Like, I don't follow the insult here. Like, is this some kind of slam dunk, you know, move? Again, why did we do this work, April? Why did we suffer reading this kind of shit?
Because we grew up in the church and we're used to suffering every day.
Amen. Amen. Well, I guess on that note. Great recap. We covered a lot of ground today.
We sure did. And I still feel like we're missing things, but.
Like Trump being on trial and falling asleep in the courtroom. There's all
Trump
kinds of things.
Trump on trial. I know. So many things. And then the Supreme Court today ruling on, we're talking about his immunity case.
Oh, right. Oh, goodness. And there's also an abortion case in front of the Supreme Court. There's a lot going on.
Oh, yeah. And then Arizona just overturned repealed their archaic abortion ban.
Wait. Yes. Where's my applause? Good job, Arizona, for repealing a ban that was enacted when Arizona wasn't even a state yet.
And we haven't even talked about the infighting that's happening once again with Republicans, with them trying to oust Mike Johnson.
Because
he's supposedly this like deep state Democrat now. I'm like, are y'all? It's wild. It's wild.
Marjorie Taylor Greene is out there. It's wild.
Yeah. So,
well,
anyway,
this was fun, April.
Next week.
Have a great weekend, friends. Remember, if you have news you want us to cover, send it to news@thenewevangelicals.com. We'll see you all next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.